looks like some hunter's extravaganza right here in our church facility. But I understand the hunter's extravaganza was actually going on in Houston yesterday. And Clint, did I hear that you got to go up and say hi? Is that right? Yes. Yeah. They saw Clint in the line and said, "You don't need to be in the line. Come on down." So Clint's our local celebrity as far as the Duck Dynasty crew goes. Anyway, I'm sure that was a lot of fun. We had a tremendous time at Vacation Bible School yesterday. We had a lot of kids here. I don't know what the exact number was. It was well over 30 children that were here. And I just want to take a moment and commend Carrie Watts and Jan Johnson and Haas Ridgeway for their incredible time and effort they spent on that. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. Haas let me borrow some hair so I could play the role of Jay Schuster. I just needed some facial hair, that was all. But anyway, I only scared one of the kids. He saw me and went the other way. Miss Mindy had tried to intervene and help out, but until he saw me take that wig off, he was not going to come in. But anyway, that was old Grayson. I didn't know if Grayson was here today or not. But anyway, we had a great time. It was Willie's Redneck Rodeo, and we spent a lot of time talking about prayer. I guess you need to pray a lot when you're around somebody like Willie. But we talked a lot about talking to God, and kids learned things about kindness, got to do a lot of crafts. If you participated in any way in Vacation Bible School yesterday, would you stand up for just a moment? I want you to see how many people were involved in VBS. We thank you all so much. So much. It was grateful, and we're looking forward to next year and to continue to build upon this. And I'm looking forward to today's lesson as well as we talk about being involved and invested in the work of God in our lives. Let's see. The clicker, Haas, I'm missing it. Have you got it? It's all right. Hey, if you'll just click for me, that's fine. Go to this slide right here. Imagine with me for a moment, you went to a restaurant and got a meal, ordered a meal, and it was put in a takeout bag just like this one right here. The smiley, the famous, infamous smiley face that says, "Thank you and have a nice day." Imagine that you did that and you got home. And while you're sitting there, you go over to the couch and you plop down on the couch and you're going to eat your meal. And while you're watching television, and as you're watching television, you see a commercial, go to the next slide, with more smiley faces. It's the same smiley face, it's just that Walmart has picked this one up. And there's that smiley face about a commercial when they roll in back prices. And y'all have seen Walmart associates wearing that little badge with a happy face there. Imagine that you were that guy that had gone and got that meal and had seen that commercial. And you're also the guy whose father was the one who designed the smiley that became so famous. And imagine with me for just a moment how upset you would be because your father did not trademark this image. Your father worked for a public relations firm and got a job with an insurance company, State Mutual Insurance Company, and they were trying to come up with some kind of little marketing fad, and your dad was the one that came up with the smiley face, and he sold the rights to that smiley face for $45. And so, I don't know how much of a good day you would have eating that meal, but if you had been Charlie Ball, that's exactly what you would have experienced that day. Charlie Ball's dad, Harvey, in 1963, actually created the smiley face, and an enormous amount of money has been made off of this particular marketing symbol. But it wasn't made from Harvey or Charlie Ball. It was actually picked up by a couple of other men who bought the rights from the insurance company, and their names were Bernard and Murray Spain. And the Spain brothers, they stumbled upon this little smiley face one time, and they wanted to start a novelty store, and they thought that that smiley face would fit perfectly with their marketing program for their novelty store. And so they bought the rights to the smiley face, and they bought the rights to the tagline, "Have a nice day." And the brothers began slapping this image on so many of their products and all around their stores. It became incredibly popular. It hit its peak in 1971. And in 1971, the Harvey brothers, not the Harvey brothers, but the Spain brothers, made $50 million using the smiley face in all of their marketing and in their business. And as a matter of fact, the Spain brothers started another store. They took the money that they had made and they reinvested that. And they started a dollar store called Dollar Express. And they became in the 1980s. And then in the year 2000, there was another dollar store called Dollar Tree that paid the Spain brothers $500 million. For their Dollar Express store chain. And such is the story of the smiley face. Can you imagine what kind of day would you have, and I have, what can you imagine what kind of day Charlie Ball would have eating and coming across the smiley face? And here's what I want us to think about today. What kind of day will we have because of the investment that we make in the kingdom of God when Christ returns? What are we turning around? What is it that God has gifted each of us with that we're using for His purposes and His kingdom that brings about a tremendous return on investment? God is looking for us to invest in the kingdom, and there is a lot for us to make good on with our investments. In today's story, Hoss, if you'll move to the next slide, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 25. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Verses 14 through 30. And we're going to be talking about how to invest in the kingdom of God and how important it is for us to invest in the kingdom of God. Now, the context of the story comes upon the idea that you don't know the day in which Christ will return. So what should we do in the meantime between Christ's ascension into heaven and His promised day of his return? What should we do with our lives? How will we spend it? What will we do with what God has entrusted to us? The tremendous wealth of the gospel is being placed in our hands. What are you and I going to do with that? And so one of the things that Jesus points out in the context here is that you and I will not know when Christ returns. We don't know when Christ returns. As a matter of fact, if y'all ever come across anybody who says they know when Christ will return, you might point them to five verses in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 25. Look at this real quick with me. Look at 24:36. But about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Okay, so when anybody shows up saying they know when Christ is going to return, Matthew 24:36 might be a good passage to point out. But look at verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. Look at verse 44. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. Look at verse 50. Verse 50 says this, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. And then finally in 25:13, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. What Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he teaches us today, is that we don't know when Christ will return, but in the meantime, we want to act wisely. We want to act with great knowledge, and we want to be faithful till Christ returns, so that the investment that God has made in us will bring about a return on investment for Him that you and I will share with God for an eternity. And that's where we are as we come into the story today in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. So let's look real closely at this text. Follow along with me on the screen or also in your Bibles. Matthew 25, verse 14. Again, it will be like a man, the kingdom of heaven is what he's talking about. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave five bags of gold, is how my Bible translates it, but it should be talents of gold, and we'll explain what a talent is in just a few moments. But to one he gave five talents of gold, to another two talents, and to another one talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received five talents of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained five more talents. So also the one with two talents of gold gained two more. But the man who had received one talent, he went off and dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five talents of gold brought the other five. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with five talents of gold. See, I have gained five more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. And come and share in the master's happiness." The man with two talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with two talents of gold. See, I've gained two more." And the master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." And then the man who had received one talent of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. And see, here's what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I've not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. And for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so, here's a story about God's investment in you and I. As I was reading this story, the thought came to my mind, well, first of all, what's a talent of gold worth? Some of you that may have a study Bibles, you might can look in the study notes of your Bible and you can find out what a talent of Testing 1, 2. There we go. Has it always been off? Okay. I apologize. Where was I, Mindy? Oh, how much a talent is? Oh, a talent would be $200,000. And so think about that. So there's one guy that got $200,000. There's one guy that got about $400,000. And then there's one guy, the one with five talents, he ended up with about $1 million. So that's a large sum of money. And I was thinking for a moment, if I had $1 million and I was going to be out of country for a while and I needed that money to grow, who would I trust that money with? Would I trust it with Mindy? Or Hannah? Or I'm not going to answer the question for y'all. And then I was like, what friends would I trust it with? Do I have a friend that I would trust my retirement money if I had $1 million? Who would I entrust with that kind of money? Who would you entrust? Do you have a family member? You can probably name family members that you wouldn't trust that with if you're like most of us. I'm not my immediate family. I have complete trust. But just to clear the air on that one, I'll be in trouble when I get home. But because what family member, what friend would we give that kind of money to? And I had another question that came to my mind, and that is this: would I be the kind of person, am I the kind of person that somebody would entrust me with $1 million? And I'd like for y'all to find out. Just saying. But now seriously, ask that question of yourself. Am I the kind of person that I could be entrusted with those kinds of resources and funds and do a really good job with that? I remember one time, this is years ago in another place and time, but I was quite young. I knew a family that had some children that were teenagers, and there was a mother had passed away, and there was some insurance money that came with her passing, and the girls were young at the time, and I thought, man, they are set for college. They'll be able to go to any college that they want to, major in anything, and they can get a really good start on life. And the next thing I knew, both of them had pulled up to the church that I attended with two brand new decked out Chevy trucks. I mean, they were very expensive. And I thought, well, see, y'all going, oh, you're judging, Preacher John. But the thought came to my mind, I'm like, oh, all those trucks are going to do is wear out. All they're going to do is depreciate. In 5 years from now, they'll be worth nothing, and they'll have no opportunities for what they could have done with those resources. You and I have to make decisions all the time about what we do with the resources that we're being entrusted with. If I'm reading this parable right, it seems to me like the master had placed incredible trust in the three servants to manage those resources well. And the first two servants, according to their abilities, he gave them funds. And then they went off and they invested those resources. And they had doubled their return. They had 100% return on investment. Yeah, I'd be excited too to walk into the master and say, Master, look here. You gave me five. I got you five more. There's 10 total. And I'm thinking, hey, this is going to be good. It's going to reflect well. And sure enough, it does. The master says, yes, good and faithful servant. Welcome or enter into the master's happiness. You know what that tells me about the master? The master has great trust in the servants. And I believe Jesus has great and tremendous trust in each of us. And he invests something of enormous value into our care and into our hands. And so when we get a return on the investment with what he's given us, when God returns, the master, when the master returns, there's this incredible experience of joy and happiness. In other words, you and I will share in the glorious benefits of what we've done, of what we've sown, and what we've reaped. And we, as we read in the story, the first two do well, but then the third servant has an interesting conversation with the master. As a matter of fact, he decided not to do what the master had asked him to do. You're right. If you have a talent, and in this situation, it's gold. By the way, in speaking of talents, we think of skills and abilities, one's exceptional skills at performing various tasks. And we say, like a certain basketball player, like James Harding, that is a very talented basketball player. Yesterday, one of Jan Johnson's grandsons had on Justin's beard that he was wearing. I'm like, he looks just like a junior James Harding. This is hilarious. It was a great moment. Anyway, Jan, you had to be there. Anyway, we would say that person is very talented. Did you know the use of that word in that way comes from this text? But in this text, a talent is an amount of money. It's an amount of gold. It's actually about a 75-pound disc of gold. And so that's what a talent is. And so we're called to invest our talents. The master does not ask the servant, who was given one talent, which, by the way, was an enormous amount of money. I mean, even though it wasn't as much as the two and the five, it still was an enormous amount of money to be cared for. And so what does the servant do? He goes and he buries it. And it makes us wonder if you and I bury our talents. We bury our giftedness that God has bestowed on each of us that he wants used for the growth of the church and of the kingdom of God. What if you and I, and you may say, John, well, you know, now Jan Johnson and Carrie and Haas, they got many. That's that five talent group right here. I don't even know of one. If you read the story, what does it say? At least every servant got at least, say it with me, church. They at least got one. Everybody got something. And it's true with the church today. Every one of us has something that God has blessed us with that we're to use to invest into the kingdom. But notice when the master shows up in the conversation that ensues here, and look at verse 24. The man who had received one talent said, Master, he said, I know that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground, and see, here's what belongs to you. I want to ask you, do you believe that that is a true statement? Is the master a hard man, harvesting? What's it, harvesting where you've not sown and reaping where you've not scattered seed? That sounds unethical to me, doesn't it, to you? Getting stuff that doesn't belong to you? Now, let me ask you this. How does the third servant who had one talent, in his words, compare to the servant with two talents and the servant with five talents? What was their definition of the master? What was their expectations of the master? Notice here that the third man seems to be involved in blame shifting, which has been going on since Adam and Eve, right? Lord, it's the woman you put here. And the woman says, it's the serpent, right? We have another deal. So the servant is on trial by the master here, but notice how the servant puts the master on trial. You're a hard man. In other words, he's saying it's not fair. You can't be trusted. And I know you're not really ethical in all of your business dealings. Now, if you contrast with the first two guys, it sounds to me like his definition of God is wrong, but he acts according to his beliefs about the master, doesn't he? Which begs the question for each of us. You know, what you think and you believe about God will actually bring forth your behavior. If you believe that God is a hard man ready to pound you in the ground and, you know, he's just waiting, hovering. He's the helicopter coming over you just ready to squash you when you get out of line. If that's your God, then you'll probably treat others in very similar kinds of ways. You'll be that kind of person. You know, our view of God absolutely affects how we treat one another and how we express our love to God in worship and in service. So God, what does he tell this man? He says, you know, you wicked and lazy servant. He did not give the man the one talent to go bury it. He gave it to go invest it, to make it grow and to make a difference. And as a result, the one talent man ended up in the midst of facing judgment. Church family, as we think about this lesson today, realize this. There is no one here that has no talents. Or another way of saying, there's no one here that is not gifted by the Almighty. Everyone has talents, but not everyone uses them. Some of us may be in danger of burying them. And that's not what God desires. It's not what the investment Jesus dying on the cross for our sins is all about. It's about something to be shared. It's of the greatest value. Is there anything more valuable than life? I mean, think about what happened with the soccer team that was over in Thailand that was trapped in that tunnel. And the millions upon millions upon millions of dollars that was spent in order to save those guys' lives. And the one life that was lost by the Navy SEAL, the Thailand's Navy SEAL, that was got trapped in the tunnel. And all the danger that they took on in bringing each one of those boys out. I mean, there wasn't anything that we weren't willing to spend and help support and do to help them be saved and not lost in the ground in that tunnel. And that's just physical life, church family. What about one's eternal life? What will we do? What will we spend? How far will we go to make a difference in other people's lives? We need to be involved. We need to use our talents for the glory of God and the growth of his kingdom. And so everyone has something to contribute. The second thing I might point out from this talent is, what are we doing with our talents while Christ is away? How do we behave? Let me ask you this. How do we behave when the boss is away? Y'all remember when General Motors got that bailout? You know, the government bailout, and Ford didn't. Can I get an amen? I know at least from some of the Ford people there. You're like, that's a really proud moment there. Remember General Motors got a bailout from the government, and there was a lot of people that news commentators that were talking and giving all kinds of commentary about that situation. I don't know which news organization it was. I can't remember. But some of them went out to a General Motors factory and had found a place that where employees were leaving and coming to during lunchtime. And while they were on lunch break, they were getting drunk and smoking pot. And the news organization was going up and interviewing them while these guys are high. And they were questioning them, you know, what did you do with this bailout that, you know, is this what our tax money is going to? So you guys can get high and drink booze, you know, during lunch, you know. And so it created this big stink, you know. What do we do? What do we do when the boss is away, when we're not under the supervision of the one that we're accountable to? I was driving down the interstate the other day, or you can drive down the interstate anytime, and what do you see on the back of these semi trucks where the doors are? Isn't there some kind of zip tie? Because that zip tie is there on the door, because if you open up the doors, it'll break the zip tie. And if it's been broken, then that suggests someone has been into the cargo. And so that's put there so that when it arrives, the person to receive the cargo is the one that breaks the seal, and they know that it's not been messed with. We got GPS units now that can identify where employees and truck drivers are all the time. They're it's like Big Brother. They're watching him. What are we saying? We're saying unless we're under the all-seeing, watchful eye of supervisors, we as Americans may not do really faithful work to which we've agreed to. And so we have all of these ways of checking others so that they don't steal and mismanage the time and the resources. Christians, are we that kind of people with God? I mean, think about it. Are we those kind of people with God? What do we do when Jesus isn't here? And so, what are we doing with the talents while Christ is away? He will return, and he will reward us for the investments that we've made. He will invite us into his joy and happiness. Or if we bury it, we just don't use it. This is a word of judgment from this text that we ought to take to heart. Reward awaits kingdom investors. Judgment awaits kingdom buriers. God has great expectations for us. So will we be Harvey Ball or the Spain brothers with the kingdom of God? Well, I guess we get to go try, don't we? Amen? All right, brethren, let's receive the word. I want to encourage us to really be involved. Y'all know that sometime in the near future, we're going to be looking for elders to serve. Those are men that are going to be involved in investing in the kingdom of God. We need teachers all the time. We need parents that are involved in bringing their kids to classes and getting their Christian education built up and strengthened so that they can have knowledge and wisdom and be faithful and successful in the kingdom of God. We need everyone here involved in some way, whether it's giving, whether it's serving, whether it's encouraging. Every single one of us, all of you guys, y'all are multi. I don't know of anybody here that I would classify a one talent person. Y'all have multiple talents, and it glorifies God when we use these for the growth of his kingdom. If we can serve any of you this morning through prayer, if you'd like to make Christ Lord and begin this journey of investing with God, we invite you forward. Come and be heard while we stand and sing. Pure.